carrying on now with our Meals with Jesus series. And today we're looking at a meal that I just want you to imagine that you're walking into a little village in Bible times and the sun is going down and you can hear the sound of chatting and cutlery and some crockery and you can smell roasting meat and you hear voices laughing and it sounds really nice and you want to be part of it. And you peep into somebody's window and there in this little house is Jesus and his friends. And we're going to look today at the little place in Bethany where Jesus used to go, and Jesus had special friends there who he loved spending time with, eating and drinking and relaxing and sharing their company. And these friends are the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And we find that Jesus often escaped to this place. Do you remember the time when Jesus cleared out the temple, on one of the occasions when he cleared out the temple early on in his ministry and with the merchants? And it says he went back in the evening in Matthew 21:17, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. So after that slightly like outrageous thing that he did, he retired back to Bethany to be with his friends and enjoy their hospitality. And the location, John records in his Gospel, chapter 11, verse 16, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so it was a little village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, and it was the last stop on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. So just two miles outside of Jerusalem. So handy for Jesus, really, because he's often on the way to Jerusalem or on the way back. And he'd often call in to spend time with his friends. And Luke 10 says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And we see that Martha, she is the big sister, it's her house, she owns the home. So she's in charge of all the household hospitality and everything that needs to be sorted out. And she initiates opening her home to Jesus. And so as Jesus passes, she opens his home and gradually a friendship builds and he often visits there. And she offers this generous hospitality to Jesus and to his disciples as well. And we see some things happening in this home. We see love, hospitality, and devotion. Now, there's some clues as well in the Gospels when you go through that this appears that it was quite a substantial home. And because sometimes it's referred to Bethany of Mary and Martha. And so they must have been like a key household that everybody knew. Also, later on, when we see Mary break very expensive perfume over Jesus, they must have been quite affluent to have to own that, unless it was given as a gift. Also, we see later when Lazarus is sick, many Jews come to the household. They show great respect and they're important Jews from the temple. And so when they gather around, it seems that this is a house of standing and that people know about it. And even just to have the room to be able to feed Jesus and the disciples. So in our minds, we've got to think of not like some little tiny hovel with a couple of sisters. This is probably quite a significant house and they chose to use it to give Jesus hospitality. So one of the things we see in this story and in the relationship is love. And I'd like to look at this to see the incredible love of Jesus. Now these friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, were special friends who Jesus loved. And in John 11:5 it says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it doesn't say that about many people. So these were special friends. And we see this demonstrated later because Lazarus gets sick and he dies. And Jesus travels back to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And first of all, he meets Martha, then Mary, then they go to the tomb together. And as everybody is watching, and all the Jews, some hostile, some friendly, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But before he does that, in John 11:35, it says this, Jesus wept. And in front of everybody, Jesus cried. And the Jews said, see how he loved him, because he must have loved Lazarus so much of all the miracles and amazing signs that he did. But here for his friend, Jesus cried in front of everybody. And I think maybe he was crying because of the grief of the sisters too, meeting Martha and seeing her distress, calling Mary from the house, seeing how upset she was. And there at the graves, you know, at the tomb, just overwhelmed with love for his friends. And the Jews recognized he loved these people. Also, it was dangerous for Jesus to go back But because of his love, he did something dangerous to go back, because this little event when he raises Lazarus from the dead is in the last year of his life, where the hostility of the religious leaders had really built against Jesus. And so for Jesus to go back was really dangerous. And when he said to his disciples, he heard the message that Lazarus was ill, he said to them, "Let us go back to Judea." This is in John 11, 7 and 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" But he still did. He went back because of the love for his friend, and also to demonstrate, you know, his resurrection. And after raising Lazarus in John 11, it says, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." And the hostility against Jesus escalated, and he had to go off to quiet villages after that time. So we see in this friendship with Mary, Martha and Lazarus, Jesus loved them. People saw him cry because he loved them. He went back in a situation of danger because he loved them. And he hung out at their house. And we see this amazing, deep and tender love for his friends. The second thing we see is hospitality at Martha's place. Now, when Luke is writing in his gospel, he often shows the generosity of hospitality as a sign of the kingdom of God breaking through. Because hospitality was a vital form of generosity in ancient Eastern culture. And that is how people showed generosity and kindness. But also, often people used it as a platform for their own, like, showing off, their own importance. Because many meals in those days happened in courtyards that were public. And so you'd have special guests around. And then around the perimeter, anyone from the town or village could come and watch what was happening. So sometimes people put on feasts for their own importance. So the hospitality was a key part of the culture. So do you remember when Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house? And this is where this Pharisee put on a dinner to show off that he had Jesus for dinner. But he didn't show him generous hospitality. It was about his own self-importance. And in Luke 7, Jesus said this. Do you remember a lady came and she cried and did perfume on his feet and everything? Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You did not put any olive oil on my head," etc., etc. So Jesus was like this famous guest, but there wasn't any real hospitality or generosity to Jesus. He wasn't even offered water for his feet. But we see Martha's hospitality is not for show and not for importance, but it's just totally from her heart. It's just a total expression of love to Jesus. And they became firm friends, and he loved the brothers and sisters. And Martha's hospitality was important, because at this stage in Jesus' ministry, we saw last week when Matthew talked to us about Jesus setting up his home in Capernaum, but we know that Jesus traveled all around the country, and he had nowhere to stay often. And he says this, Jesus said, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he's talking about this itinerant lifestyle where you're dependent on the hospitality of others. And that was in chapter 9. But in the very next chapter, Luke 10, appears to be the next day. It says this, "Jesus came to a village where a woman named Martha lived, and she welcomed him into her home." So for Jesus just traveling about with no place of his own, it was amazing that Martha welcomed him in. And because of the friendship that built, Jesus just loved being there. And so Martha's hospitality, we see, comes out of a place of rest and friendship. It's practical service out of love. And it's also inspired by Jesus' teaching, because Jesus often taught about how we treat one another and about hospitality. In Luke 14, he taught the crowds that when you give a banquet, invite those who are poor and those who are needy. Don't just invite those who can pay you back, and then you will be blessed. And here, Martha is putting this into practice, because Jesus can't invite her back to his place. So she is giving hospitality that won't be reciprocated. And she's just putting Jesus' teaching into practice. So she's a disciple, she's a friend, and these guys just love each other. And it appears that there was always a welcome at Martha's. And it appears throughout the Gospels that Jesus invited himself there often because of the relaxing with his friends. Now, Martha appears three times in the Gospels, once in Luke, twice in John. She's serving food in two of them, so we get the measure of her organizing the household and serving. And it's likely that Jesus visited many more times than just the three that are recorded, like the one going back to Bethany after clearing out the temple, for them to grow such a love and a friendship. And they all became friends with this mix of love and serving and discipleship. So here at Bethany, I just love the thought that Jesus found loving friends. Isn't that a great thing? I love that thought. I would love to be there around that table. And their generous hospitality gave him rest. So he had food, but he had replenishment as well in friendship, eating, chatting, talking, being together. And this home in Bethany reveals something very tangible about Jesus. That sometimes when somebody says to you, Jesus loves you, we sort of believe it in a big way, but don't always believe it in such a personal way. But here we see Jesus loving Martha and Mary and Lazarus as people in their home. And wouldn't it be great to be sat around the table and have your name there as well, that he loves you? And the amazing thing is that we can be round the table in Bethany. Well, not literally in Bethany, getting on a plane, but Jesus does want to be around the table with us. And this whole series, we've been using the verse from Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. And this is a picture. I want you to picture yourself in your flat or your apartment, your house, your bungalow, wherever. And you hear, is that a knock at the door? Can I hear a knock at the door? And Jesus giving a picture that he has come to visit at our house. And we're hearing a knock at the door. And then we hear someone's voice. Hello, are you there? Is it dinner time? And you can hear this voice and you go to the door. And Jesus says, if you come and you open the door, I will come in. And I will eat with you and have a meal together as friends. And Jesus does love us. He loves us so much, he laid down his life for us. And your name is on his heart. And he wants to invite us in to have a meal with him, to have fellowship with him, to have company. That what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had is for us too. And Jesus here, it's interesting, he's speaking in Revelation 3. He's actually speaking to the church of Laodicea. And they were a church that had gone lukewarm. He says, you're neither hot, you're neither cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is like your last chance. And the church he was speaking to, he was entreating them and saying, look, you've kind of gone a bit off the boil here, but if you could just hear me knocking at the door, I am coming. I'm making an invitation. I am here. Don't be hot or cold. Welcome me in, because I want to come and sit with you. So that is Jesus' invitation to us. And also he says in John 15 that we are no longer servants but friends. We are considered friends of God. And I'm going to read you this passage. This is amazing what he explains to us about the love. So if we have John 15 up. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, which is what Jesus did for us. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. So Jesus calls us friends. Now, as his friends and his disciples, what does that look like? It talks about we will share in his love and we will share in his joy. And we also have a command to love one another. So the very love that is poured into us, we love one another. And also, our discipleship will be a life of obedience in our relationship to him. And so to walk with him as disciples, this friendship isn't just a friendly, oozy, oh, that's nice, friends with Jesus. But it's a radical discipleship to Jesus, like we would see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus put it into practice. So we have the friendship, the love of Jesus. He wants us to know his joy in our hearts, but also through radical obedience, we walk with him, that we'll be his friends. So to go back to Bethany, We're going to read a little story of what happened there. And there's this lovely domestic scene, and there's a story of service and devotion, chatting, dinner preparations. And Luke records an incident at this particular meal. And Luke likes to write several narratives about meals. And this particular one shows us something we can learn. So in this instance, we see Martha busy preparing food for Jesus and all the guests, and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening. And to sit at a teacher's feet was to put yourself in the role of a disciple. And so because they had quite a possibly a large house, there would have been chairs, recliners, but to not sit on a chair or a recliner, but to actually sit on the floor at Jesus' feet, put herself in the role of a disciple. And this is where Luke picks up the story. Now, if you remember, Luke was a historian, and he put his gospel together from eyewitness accounts. So Luke isn't here in the story watching it, but he puts it together from eyewitness accounts. And I love the way the eyewitnesses remember in great detail this little incident that happens, and it's gone down in history of what happened between these two sisters. So in Luke 10, it says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So on this occasion, and I'm sure there's many incidents where the two sisters are preparing a meal, and maybe Lazarus helped as well, who knows. But many times they've probably been preparing a meal for Jesus. But on this occasion, Martha gets fraught for lack of help. Now maybe Mary always did this. This is like the straw that breaks the camel's back. But she's fraught that she's not getting the help she wants, and her language betrays her stress. When she goes, "Don't you care?" So it's sort of gone into aggravation. Now we can see that she's angry. It's like when the disciples were frightened in the boat. Do you remember when there was a big storm before Jesus calmed it? And they went, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And so it's a stress response when we start blaming people because we're feeling stressed. That anxiety comes out. So she's stressed. And Martha also clearly expects Jesus to just side with her. You know, tell her to help me. You should tell it. She's telling Jesus what to do, which is a little bit awkward. To think that we would tell Jesus what to do. And also the Greek sentence here, it shows that the manner of the way the question is put expects a positive answer from Jesus and just expects him to say, "Come on, Mary, up you get in the kitchen." And so Jesus, what is his response here? And what I love here, Jesus typically sidesteps the whole family argument, which is typical of Jesus. He doesn't get involved in who should be cooking dinner or not. He sidesteps. A little bit like the time, do you remember in Luke 12 when a brother said, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." And again, Jesus like sidesteps the issue. So here we find that Jesus refuses to take sides, and instead he speaks very tenderly to Martha and gets straight to the heart of the matter, which isn't about who's making dinner, but about her stress. And so we know that Jesus greatly values Martha's love and friendship and the hospitality in her home. So he's not about to rubbish what he values. And so instead of that, he sidesteps the whole sibling argument. And he says this. I love as well the fact that Martha is serving Jesus out of her love. And he never rubbishes that. He chooses not to address it. Instead, he says this: "Martha, Martha." And often in the Bible, when people said someone's name twice, it shows an affection. It shows something where he's being affectionate and tender. And we can tell when he says, "Martha, Martha," I think the room went quiet and everyone knew Jesus is about to teach something. Here is another learning opportunity among his friends. And so instead of getting involved in the sisters' argument, he says this: "You are worried, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needed." And he gets to the heart, and really the heart is, it's not about her activity, it's about her attitude. He doesn't rubbish the meal preparation. He gets straight to the heart that she's stressed and distracted, and that the busyness that she's doing has become more important than anything else. And he goes to the heart of it, where she's become resentful and angry and pointing out other people because of her own stress that she's in. And he goes to her so kindly and says, let's just focus what's really important here. Let's just, it's like a calm down, Martha. Just put the stress down a minute. And it's like, we know we're all going to eat later and nobody really cares and it'd be great. But actually, it's what's going on in your heart right now, that you're distracted by all that's going on inside. And he says, Mary has chosen better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, he's not talking here about it's better not to help in the kitchen than to help. He, like, rises above this argument, and he's kind of saying, look at Mary as a disciple. Your discipleship, your relationship with me is more important than anything. Look at this as a sign. Look at this as evidence of what's most important. It will not be taken away from Mary, and it will not be taken away from you. And he sees here the elevation of their relationship with him, their pursuit, their discipleship. And he says, that is the most important thing. And it will not be denied, Mary or to you. And he's actually elevating the precious thing they have the most, which is their relationship with him. And he puts aside the domestic argument that's going on. And this is a promise and a radical statement as well. He's kind of saying, being my disciple is the highest priority, and that will not be denied either of you girls. That's the highest priority, and it's available to you. So the better choice is to be with Jesus. And it's actually an encouragement to us, because we will never work out all the mixing, juggling priorities in our life. Because many times we're juggling things that are all good and we're trying to put them in an order and we can't do it. But actually it's all about him. It's all about our life being centered on Jesus and letting everything flow out of that. And so he says, the better choice is to be with me. Rest, calm down. There's only one thing that's important. And Jesus brings this affectionate rebuke without in any way minimizing her service. And he lovingly reminds Martha of the danger of forgetting, amid all her many cares, that one thing is needed. The one precious thing of being a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus' comment here, I love the way it transcends culture, it transcends activity, it transcends personality, it transcends people's expectations of their roles, and typically of Jesus, he says, actually, it's about something else altogether. It is about your relationship with me. This will not be denied you or taken away. In Romans 8, let's read this and just drink this in. Paul says to us, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Nothing will ever separate you. Don't get distracted by the trivial. And for us, in all the blessings and busyness of our lives, let us know that the love of Jesus and our relationship with him is more important than everything else. Because all of our life flows out from that point. And rather than living our life with a kind of living our life, and Jesus is some kind of add-on we think about occasionally, instead of that, Jesus is saying everything centers from him and flows out from him, and then our life will make sense. And for Jesus here, it's not a statement about either or. He refuses to be drawn in. It's not about dinner. It's not about the work in the kitchen. But he takes the conversation to a higher level. It's all about our relationship and our friendship with him. I love that. Now, in our house, we would say, it's not about the lemons. Now, this is code word in our house. Now, I don't know if anyone here has watched the Jennifer Aniston film, The Breakup. Okay? Very sad film. Don't go and watch it. Yeah, a few of the girls just nodding there. Sad film. Don't go and watch it. It's very sad. Anyway, there's this couple, and They've got the parents or somebody coming over for dinner. And Jennifer Aniston, I can't remember what part she plays, asks for lemons. Now, she knows she wants to make these lemons into a centerpiece on the table. So her husband, Vince Vaughn, is that his name? Yes, you get the picture already. He goes off, comes back with a little plastic bag of 3 lemons. So now we have crisis because she can't create a center focal point with 3 lemons. He doesn't really care. He's like, my baby wants lemons, my baby gets lemons. But he only gets 3 lemons. They end up having this great discussion about the lemons. And eventually, it boils down to, she says, it's not about the lemons. And we all know it's not really anything to do with the lemons. It's about the division of labor and value of people and their love. And it's a much deeper issue. And so sometimes when we have a little, maybe, altercation in the house and it's over something really trivial, we stop for a moment and realize actually this is about something much deeper than, you know, who put the bins out or whatever trivial little thing it is. And we might say to each other, it's not about the lemons. And we're like, that's a diffused situation. Actually, this is about something else. Do you have those things in your life where you end up arguing over some stupid little thing? We can't even remember how the argument started because it's not actually about that little thing. It's not about the lemons. It's about something else. And this is the case with Jesus here. It's like Jesus saying, it's not about the lemons. It's not about the dinner. It's not about what's happening in the kitchen. It's about something far more important. It's about the fact that you two, I love you. You're my disciples. Nothing can compete with that. Everything is for you and nothing will be taken away. And he takes it to a whole higher plane. I absolutely love that. And it's about everything flowing out of that relationship. One thing is needed to sit at Jesus' feet. And I just want us to pause a little bit this morning and say, in all our busyness, are we pausing? Are we sitting at Jesus' feet? Is everything flowing out of him? In our own life, out of our relationship. So let's just focus on Mary a little bit then. Because Mary, let's put the family argument aside. Mary is like a picture for us and for Martha and the household. And this is what's happening. Mary is this radical picture where she is sat like a disciple in front of Jesus. And in the context of the day, 3 things stand out to us. The first thing that stands out is the fact that in the first century, that Luke should write a whole story about these 2 women. Because in the culture at the time, in the first century context, men dismissed women as unimportant and marginal. And so this account that Luke writes, that's all about discipleship, and it's about women disciples, the story is all about 2 significant women. Now that would have been radical in the day, just that the story is in there. The second thing that stands out is that women, the expectation on the women then, is that they were expected to fulfill all the domestic responsibilities. And so for the first century reader, they would have been like reading that going, quite right, Mary, get in the kitchen where you belong. But Jesus doesn't say that. He's like, no, Martha, come out of the kitchen. Can you see the difference? So in the culture of the day, Martha's behavior fits the cultural expectations, the traditional female role of preparing and serving the food, while Mary's behavior crosses it. She's not expected to be sat at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. And so against cultural expectations, Jesus affirms Mary's countercultural choice. And that would have stood out to the first century reader. And so this is actually very liberating. And the early Christians who would read this is part of the liberation that Jesus brought, that he values all people. And that's part of what Luke puts across in his gospel, the value of all people. And so this was radical that Jesus explains the better part is their discipleship. That's the better part. So this is like, this is an amazing thing that Jesus does. It's not just about the dinner or the lemons. I don't know if they had lemons for dinner, but maybe they did as well. But the third thing is this. This is a surprising portrait from Jesus. Now, Jesus has just told all the crowds the story of the Samaritan. Now, in the story of the Samaritan, they were too busy to help. And so it's not good to be too busy to help. So he's not making a judgment on Martha being busy to serve. But in the story of the Samaritan, the fact is the religious leaders who should have been helping were too busy with their religion to help. And Jesus is like demolishing that. So already the readers are surprised at that. And now there's this incident where he shows we mustn't be too busy for him. And so in this incident, the first century question would be, after the surprise of the Good Samaritan story, that having this, that Luke puts this next to it, is that their first question would be, why is Jesus teaching women at all? Why is Jesus spending time in this home teaching? Why is Mary sat there and Jesus is teaching and saying, okay, drop the pans, Martha, come and join in? Although he wasn't saying that, but, you know, in a way he was. So the fact is that Jesus commends Mary's choice. And he's in their house having a meal with Martha and Mary, and maybe Lazarus was there this time. And Luke's account shows that Jesus is concerned with all people, even those that society would say are marginalized, which in this case was the women, that they had equal value with everyone else. So this little story in the home is way more than about who's cooking the dinner. This is about Jesus bringing freedom into people's lives, saying, you are of value, I love you, your discipleship is important to me, my presence with you, nobody will ever take that away. And he elevates it that it's all about our relationship with Jesus. That needs to be central, and everything else in our life flows out of that. And so also this picture of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, there was a Jewish saying at the time, and this Jewish saying was, let your house be a meeting house for the sages, and sit amidst the dust of their feet, and drink in their words with thirst. And Mary was actually like kind of fulfilling this little saying, that there she was drinking in the words of Jesus. Now, I don't know, for Mary being the little sister, maybe she wasn't allowed to run all around Galilee and Judea and follow Jesus and sit on hillsides and listen to his teaching. I don't know if maybe she had to be more around the house. We certainly know that when Jesus came, when Lazarus had died, Mary didn't come out to meet him. She was still in the house. And maybe Mary didn't have the freedom to hear Jesus many times apart from when he was in the house. And so she made sure that she prioritized time with Jesus. When Jesus' presence was in the house, Mary was there. She wasn't going to let anything else distract her, but she would just be in Jesus' presence. And for you and I, we have every opportunity. Jesus lives in us. We have every opportunity 24/7 to be in his presence. And do we prioritize that like Mary? That every moment we can feel that he is with us and we are not alone and we are loved and he has a purpose for us. And so I just feel challenged there, where Mary just doesn't take the opportunity for granted, but make sure she sat there, and we have that same opportunity by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus invites you and me. He invites us an invitation today to like take our rest with him, to drink in his peace and his wisdom and his teaching. We can see how Martha was putting his teaching into practice. And that when we sit as disciples of Jesus and know his love on our life, he says, this will never be taken away from us. Nothing can take it away. So I love this little glimpse into Martha's home in Bethany, a true meal with Jesus. In our Meal with Jesus series, there's many different types of meals that Jesus does, but this is one of my favorites, to just like peep into this home and see his radical love for real flesh and blood people who loved him back. Could you and I be so warm and open for hospitality for Jesus? His invitation is to come in. The Lord of everything is knocking at our door to come into our life and to be with us. That's amazing. Why should he do the knocking? Shouldn't we be just begging at the door? But Jesus says, no, you don't have to be begging for me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm at the door. Just open the door and I will come in and have a meal with you as friends. And our invitation today is to make that focus, that one thing is needed. One thing. And that is Jesus himself. All the hassle and juggling our busyness will flow out of being centered with Jesus, that he is first. We live our life with him. We listen to him. We pray with him. We feel his love in our life. We feel his direction. His love enables us to love others. And with Jesus in our life, our priorities will flow from that. So let's make sure we take on Jesus' priorities, where he says one thing is needed, and that is Jesus himself. So let's pray. I just want you to think for a moment about the love that we see Jesus had for his friends. And he has that love for you too. I pray, Holy Spirit, for every person here, they'll be able to drink in that love that you love them. Like sitting around the table with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that you love us so much. Lord, we thank you for this gentle reminder through this story of you with your friends that the most important thing is that all our generous, loving service to you springs out of our personal relationship. We're not serving you out of duty. We're not distracted in our serving. I pray, Lord, you help us not to let our stress distract us from the core of what it's all about, which is you. And Lord, I pray for each of us that as we come before you now, we don't want to feel that we have neglected the one thing that is needed, that is you. I ask that you will help us, Lord, that even now you will put a refocus of priorities in our heart. That we know your love coming out of us for this life, that everything should flow from that. Lord, we want to just come and sit at your feet again and drink it in, that you will enable us and empower us in our lives. And Lord, lastly, we hear you knocking at our door. And we say we want to open that door, that you will come in. We need you, Lord, in our lives, and we thank you for your overwhelming love. So I pray, Jesus, for a release of your Holy Spirit today in each of us here, that we kind of come focused to you again, like we're sitting before your feet, that you are the most important. I pray you'll fill us again with the power of your Spirit, that we live our lives with you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.